What does a biblical pastor look like? It's a good question to ask shortly before we begin a search for a new pastor, a pastor we expect will serve as senior pastor of Desiring God Church when the time is right. Furthermore, within a few weeks, we'll vote on I, John, and Will as elders of this church, and it's our biblical understanding based on Acts 20 and other passages that all elders are pastors. So the question, what does a biblical pastor look like, is quite relevant as we assess Will and I, John. Furthermore, this is actually a good question to ask not just when we're conducting a search and not just when we are voting on new elders, but at any time. Pastors and elders should ask that question about themselves regularly, and the congregation should ask that question as both as self-assessment for men who aspire to serve the church and love the church, working as elders, and to assist current elders and pastors so the congregation might know how to pray for their growth and how to encourage them in that growth. So the question is applicable to all churches always, but especially to Desiring God Church at this juncture. In our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12 verses, the apostle describes his ministry in Thessalonica, stating both what he did not do as well as what he did, stating both what his motivations were as well as what his motivations were not. Now, you may wonder why the Apostle Paul's experience in Thessalonica is relevant to this question, what does a biblical pastor look like? Paul was not a pastor. He was not an elder. He did not remain in one church indefinitely to build it up. He was a missionary, taking the gospel to people who knew nothing of Jesus, establishing a church, and then moving on to other new fields where Christ had not yet been named. Indeed, as we've noted in past weeks, Paul spent only a month, 5 weeks, something like that, in Thessalonica. But Paul was much more than a public proclaimer of the gospel. As he says in verse 8 of our text, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Those are not the words of a public proclaimer of the gospel who doesn't know the people to whom he's speaking, right? Those are the words of a man who loves and cares for these people. So though the time was short, Paul acted like a pastor. And so let's examine how Paul's discussion of himself is relevant to pastors and elders today, and then conclude by showing how, indeed, it is relevant to every Christian's walk. Three headings: the character of a pastor elder, the effect of a godly pastor elder, and then finally, who am I? And the bulk of this sermon is in the first of those, the character of a pastor elder. So under character, we're going to first look at what Paul says he was not, what he denies, and then second, we'll examine Paul's discussion of what he was. So first, the denials. Remember what we read about Paul's time in Thessalonica from Acts chapter 17. Opponents, jealous of the response that Paul was getting in the city, attempt violence against Paul and his supporters. And then after Paul leaves Thessalonica and goes to Berea, some of those people who stirred up the Thessalonians against him follow him to Berea, once again, stirring up the crowds, trying to get them to attack Paul, and Paul has to leave Berea also. So these folks who were so antagonistic to Paul that they followed him to Berea, they must go back to their own city and now try to tamp down this response to the Apostle Paul. And they must have been accusing him of all sorts of terrible things. And so Paul, in this letter, in part, is trying to respond to these negative statements that have been made about him by his opponents in Thessalonica. So Paul makes three denials in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, our appeal does not spring from, first, error, second, impurity, or third, any attempt to deceive. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Let's look at those three denials in turn. First, it doesn't spring from error. It does not spring from false doctrine. It does not spring from a false understanding of who God is, who Jesus is. So he denies going astray from the true gospel of God. He will later write to Titus that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. 2 weeks from today, we're going to focus on verse 13 of this chapter, where Paul says, the Thessalonians accepted the word of God, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Well, Paul here, in verse 3, is saying, that's what I've done. Right? I've accepted the word of God as the word of God. I believe it. I'm faithful to it. There's no error in what I am teaching. So, what does this say about elders? Elders must know the word. Elders must love the word. Elders must be in the word daily. Elders must understand each part of the word in relation to the whole and thus see the word as coherent. Elders must submit to the authority of the word. Elders must be able to teach the word clearly, faithfully, neither adding to it nor subtracting from it. Paul avoided false doctrine. The next two denials, not from impurity, not from any attempt to deceive, both have to do with false and mixed motives, as we discussed last week when we looked at chapter 1. So first of all, the mixed motives that would arise from impure desires. Paul uses this word impurity elsewhere, particularly of impure sexual desires and acts. And so that's probably his focus here. Paul denies using his position to try to obtain sexual favors from women. Maybe his opponents have accused him of that. Or even of trying to get women to fawn all over him, to admire and puff him up. It may seem obvious that no pastor should act that way. And perhaps Paul includes this only because of the false accusations against him. But today, this point merits very strong emphasis. A huge number of pastors get involved in improper emotional relationships with members of their congregation, speaking of how their wives are not meeting their needs and taking advantage of women who are struggling themselves in many ways. Many of those are limited to emotional improprieties, but many also move on into sexual sin itself. Every pastor, every elder needs to guard himself carefully against such sins. And Paul did so. That's what he's saying here. So false doctrine, impurity, the third denial, again, one having to do with mixed motives, any attempt to deceive. In particular, this is deceiving in a way that makes me look better than I am. Paul then elaborates on this term in three ways in verses 5 and 6 of our passage. Verse 5, he did not use words of flattery. You see, to flatter someone is to deceive them, right? To make them think that you think more highly of them than they really are, and than you really think about them. It's often we use flattery to make others like us more. And sometimes we use flattery for the impure motives that Paul has just denied. Then in verse 6, he says, he did not seek glory or praise from people. Of course, every pastor should want to serve people well. But the motivation for serving well cannot be in order to get praise from the congregation. Just like a father should aim to pray for a father should aim to please his children. But imagine a father, everything he does is trying to get his children to like him. That father is a terrible father, right? If you're trying to get your five-year-old to like you and never to do anything that's going to upset the five-year-old, you're going to be a horrible parent. Just so with a pastor elder who is trying to get his congregation to like him. For a very brief time, only about 8 months, we were members of, or at least regular attenders. That church had no membership. Regular attenders of a church in California where Ray Steadman was senior pastor. Ray was actually, come to think of it, almost exactly my age today at that time. But Ray had become a pastor around in his 30s. And at that point, in his first 3 or 4 years of ministry, there was a woman in the church, a wealthy widow in the church, who he says always dressed in purple, so she became known as Mrs. Purple. And whenever she would come out of the church and he would be standing near the exit door, she would come up to him and say, "Oh, Mr. Steadman, that was such a marvelous sermon. You are such a great pastor, such a great preacher. I just love you so much. Thank you so much," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this was every week. And then one day, after he had preached from a passage about God's judgment, she said, "Oh, Mr. Steadman, I love you so much, but try not to say so much about hell." Well, Ray didn't think very much about it, but that's what she had said. And a few weeks later, he was opening up a passage that spoke again about God's judgment. And the thought hit him, you know, if I preach this the way that the text is written, Mrs. Purple's going to be really upset with me. And as soon as he realized that, he saw how insidious that was. Now, that would be to violate his calling, the calling that God had given to him. And so Ray made a determination that at that moment he was no longer going to stand at the exit door and let people walk by and say wonderful things about him. He was going to stay at the front and invite people to come to him if they had follow-ups to the sermon. And he was still doing that 30 years later when we were in that church. Pastors, elders have to be so careful. They must love the congregation, serve the congregation well. And that will lead, when they do that well, to praise and honor for many in the congregation. But that can never be the motivation. When we try to please people, we will violate the calling of God. That's a form when we are aim at the praise of our congregation, that's a way that we are laying up treasures on earth. You see, where moth and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal. It's not laying up treasures in heaven. So Paul denies that he's made any attempt to deceive. He's not done that through flattery. He's not done that through trying to please men. In verse 5, he also says he did not serve the Thessalonians as a pretext for greed. That is, he did not pretend to be serving them freely when really he was angling for a big donation from someone, right? You've seen that happen, right? Sometimes nonprofits or churches will do some free event, but the whole idea is to get people to write the checks or go online and make a big donation in response to that supposedly free event. This is key, so key for a pastor, an elder, and one that we have to be especially careful of in searching for a pastor that we intend to support financially. Serving as a pastor, as an elder, is not a job. It is not a profession. It is a calling, a responsibility that God leaves on you. If he calls you to it, you do it, whether there's financial support or not. Indeed, Paul says in verse 9 that in Thessalonica, he worked night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He had a right to financial support. He was providing them with spiritual goods that were worth far more than any financial support they could possibly give him. But he chose not to ask for any support while he was in Thessalonica, and we'll see a further discussion of that later in the letter. Paul worked to meet his own needs while he was ministering to the Thessalonians. Why not every pastor? Why shouldn't every pastor have at least a period in his life where he is serving faithfully while working to cover the needs of his family and himself? It's healthy, I think, for everyone contemplating going into full-time ministry to have served for a period of time, just like the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. At his own expense, while working another job, trying to juggle all those different responsibilities. This displays to others, but even more importantly, it displays to himself, God has called me, and I serve regardless of money. Yes, Paul himself tells Timothy that congregations should consider elders who labor in preaching and teaching worthy of double honor. That is, first, the honor of proclaiming the word. That's an honor. But then secondly, the honor of being financially supported by the church. It's good for churches to support financially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This church has supported me financially for 18 years, and I'm thankful for that honor. But it is just that, an honor, not a right. And any so-called pastor who will not minister unless he is paid is no pastor at all. Paul did not need to be paid. He was a minister of the gospel, whether or not financial support came in. May all present and future DGCC elders and pastors have the same minds. So Paul denies that he taught false doctrine. He denies that he had impure motives. He denies that he deceived in any way. Those are his denials. Let's turn to what he affirms. We'll consider four affirmations that Paul makes about his ministry. First, verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, So we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our heart. Paul aims to please God. This has to be the focus of every elder, every pastor. God has tested not just our actions, but as Paul says here, he has tested our hearts. What are our motivations? Can we make the same denials of mixed motives that Paul makes here? And having tested us, he approves us and entrusts us with the gospel, commissioning us to proclaim the gospel and to live it out in our lives. But that test, you see, it's not a one-time event. It's not like you go for your certification and you complete the certification, stamp, you get the approval, you get your license. Now, forever and ever, you're a pastor and elder and you don't need to be evaluated again. No. Every day, every day, every day, God continues to test our hearts. And as I communicated last week, it's often the case that I don't even understand my mixed motives until years later when the Spirit opens up some past mixed motives to me. That testing of God continues. We can think that we have pure motives, and then God shows us that, hey, those motives were not quite so pure. And we need to confess, repent, and change in order to please Him. So, pastor, elders should always pray with David, as we read in our call to worship from Psalm 139, search me, O God, search me, O God, and know my heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you see the difference between working to please men and working to please God. Ray Stedman could not change the teaching of the word in order to please Mrs. Purple. But let's change that story a little bit. Let's say Mrs. Purple's comment was rather different. It was more like, Ray, I just don't really understand. How is what you said this morning about hell, how is that consistent with what the Bible says about God not desiring that any should perish? It's just a small twist on what she actually said. But this is a wonderful question. And then the challenge to the pastor elder is, how do I teach this difficult doctrine in a way that's going to please God? How can I communicate to this precious woman both God's justice and His grace? Did my sermon possibly misrepresent God's word by overemphasizing one part of that? You see? Those are good questions to ask, and we welcome such questions. Pleasing God means listening to the congregation. It doesn't mean being directed by the feelings of the congregation. Okay? You see the difference. So, the first affirmation, Paul works to please God. Second affirmation, verse 7, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Or some English versions, you'll find the first phrase reads more like, we were like children among you. There is a textual issue in the Greek here. We're not exactly sure whether there's an initial Greek letter nu at the beginning of this word, and it changes the meaning, of course, but it doesn't affect our interpretation in any dramatic way. A pastor is gentle, or like a child, with his congregation in that he does not beat them over the head trying to get them in line. Rather, an elder feeds the congregation with the Word of God regularly, the way a nursing mother feeds her baby with her milk regularly. An elder displays God's love. And as in a family, there are times when love implies correction and rebuke. But as in the family, those corrections and rebukes are only effective when they flow out of a relationship of love, out of a relationship of care, out of a relationship which is dominated by concern. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness in the hope that God will grant them repentance. So Paul aims to please God. He is gentle among them, even those who oppose him. Third affirmation, verse 8. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, or that can be rendered our own souls, or our own life. The point, we communicate the gospel both with our words and with our life. We communicate with words of explanation, and we communicate with our love and our care. You see, if all we do is love people in actions, and we don't explain who Jesus is and what's motivating that love, we're actually bringing glory to ourselves. People will say, oh, you're wonderful, you've helped me, blah, blah, blah. But without life, if all we do is speak, without life, the words can just appear as theological speculations. So Paul spoke, as he says in verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. He spoke, and we too must speak, even when, especially when, to speak is controversial. But Paul also showed with his life what the gospel is. And we too must show with our lives. So an elder speaks the gospel, and an elder communicates the gospel with his life, and both are vital. Well, the fourth affirmation, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we just said that Paul both taught and lived out the gospel. How is verse 12 different from that? What does verse 12 add? In verse 12, Paul applies the gospel to the congregation. The gospel is not only a set of propositions. God created the world for his glory. Man rebelled against that purpose. God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for that rebellion. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will receive forgiveness. That's four propositions. But the gospel must be obeyed. The gospel must be lived out by all believers. So in 2 Thessalonians, as we will see, Paul speaks of God inflicting vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So a godly elder or pastor not only teaches with his words and with his life, he also charges the congregation. He appeals to the congregation. He encourages the congregation with the implications of the gospel to live in a manner worthy of God. This is what Jesus tells us in the statement about the Great Commission. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what Paul is doing. That's what he's referring to in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. So, the affirmations. Paul affirms that he aims to please God. He says he was gentle among them. He both spoke and lived out the gospel, and he charged them to obey that gospel. Verse 10 then serves as a summary, I think, of Paul's denials and affirmations. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So Paul's saying, God has tested and approved of me. You have witnessed my life. You've heard my teaching. So evaluate what you have heard and seen by God's word. Respond to the critics, respond to my critics through what you know of who I am and what I am. Thus, as we prepare to vote on I, John, and Will, as we search for another pastor, elder, this is what we look for. Solid teaching of the word and a firm handle on it. Boldness in that teaching, even on controversial topics. Pure motives. Not being swayed by money. Not being swayed by the approval of men. Seeking to please God. Being gentle with the church like a nursing mother. Communicating the gospel both in word and with life. Charging people to obey the gospel like a father. Notice, he uses both maternal and paternal images in this short passage. Well, that's the character of a pastor elder. The effect, then, second major heading, the effect of a godly pastor elder. We can see the effect more by looking back at chapter 1. We'll be brief since we considered this passage last week. Five effects of a godly pastor. First, verse 5 of chapter 1. The gospel came with power, with conviction. And the same point in verse 9 of chapter 1. You turn from idols to serve the living and true God. So when the word is rightly proclaimed, the Spirit is present, the gospel comes with power. Second, verse 6 of chapter 1, people followed Paul's example and became imitators of Jesus. The gospel causes change in lives, helps them to become conformed to the character of Christ. Third, verse 7, chapter 1, they not only followed examples, but they became an example to others throughout that entire region. Fourth, verse 8 of chapter 1. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So you see, it's not only the gospel, again, the propositions of the gospel that have gone forth, but their trust in God has gone forth. So it's related to what Paul says in chapter 2 about him sharing not only the gospel, but his life. The impact of their faith has gone forth, substantiating the gospel, underlining the truth of the gospel. And then fifth, verse 10 of chapter 1, they are now waiting expectantly for the return of the Lord Jesus. Their whole mindset has changed from being focused on the shifting shadows of the earth to being focused on the return of the Lord Jesus. So the gospel came with power. That was the first effect. Secondly, they followed Paul's example, became imitators of Jesus. Third, They became an example to others. Fourth, their faith has substantiated the gospel. And then finally, their whole mindset has changed so that they're looking forward to the return of Jesus. Well, this is God's plan for building a church. Through godly pastor elders, these five effects come about. However, this is not mechanical. It is not automatic. You can't make a list and say, if pastors are like this and they do X, Y, and Z, then these five effects are always going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. In every ministry, there are periods of discouragement. There are times when, to the best that you can see, you are serving faithfully and there is no obvious impact. We even see this in Paul's letter, in Paul's ministry, right? Read the letter to the Galatian churches. Paul has poured his life out for these churches in Galatia. And that he says they are deserting God. They are turning to a false gospel that is no gospel at all. Well, the letter to the churches in Galatia was written rather early in Paul's ministry. 2 Timothy is the last letter that he writes that's included in Scripture. And there he says, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted. And Demas, who had been a colleague of the Apostle Paul, Paul writes in that same letter, 2 Timothy, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted. So every pastor, every elder will have times where he labors and labors and labors and doesn't see these types of effects, these types of impacts. But God builds his church through leaders who exhibit the character we described. And he guarantees that he will build his church in his way by his power. When he does build, he builds through such pastor elders. And when pastors are laboring faithfully and they do not see these impacts or effects, sometimes there's underlying invisible impacts that it's best for them that they do not yet see. And sometimes, some of the same times, he's molding their character so they become more and more like Jesus. Sometimes he's glorifying himself through their suffering and patient endurance and persistent faithfulness to their calling. So we are to have confidence in that. This is not mechanical. But it is God's promise that he will build his church in this way through such men called by him. The final heading then. Who am I? Look again at chapter 2, verse 12. Paul exhorts and charges the Thessalonians, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. How do you do that? How do you walk in a manner worthy of God? If you are in Jesus Christ, God has called you, not only elders, God has called you into his glory. God has called you, not just pastors, into his kingdom. God has called you, not just your leaders, to live a life worthy of God. So that implies that you too should aspire to the character that Paul has just described, the character of a godly pastor or elder. You too should aim to hold fast to the faithful word as taught. You too should be bold and courageous in speaking and living out the gospel. You too should live holy and righteous and blameless lives. You too should communicate the gospel both with your words and with your life. You too should be gentle and loving with those around you. You too should seek to please God and not man. So as I, John, and Will evaluate themselves by this standard, as we begin before too long to evaluate pastoral candidates by this standard, each one of us should look inside at our own hearts, asking God to search our hearts to see if there be any grievous way in us and to lead us in that way everlasting. We never, as we think about elders, I, John, and Will, as we think about the coming search for a pastor, we never evaluate such people from a position of superiority. When we identify weaknesses, faults, and failures in others, we must be quick to examine ourselves for similar faults, and also to examine ourselves for the pride, like the Pharisee, who thanks God that he is not like other men. For we are all condemned sinners before a holy and righteous God, and we all deserve his judgment. If you are forgiven in Christ, if I am forgiven in Christ, it is only because the Holy Spirit came with power and convicted you and me with the word of the gospel. So we must check ourselves and humbly help others to follow Jesus more closely. So, become imitators of the Apostle Paul. To the extent that Carl and Daniel and myself are following Jesus, follow us. May God be pleased to continue to raise up godly leaders, the Desiring God Church, so that the gospel goes forth with power in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our city, to all the nations. And may we then serve faithfully the living and true God, walking in a manner worthy of him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, how we thank you and praise you that you did not look to us and see something attractive and chose us, but you just love us because you love us. So keep us humble, Father. Give us wisdom as we evaluate potential elders, both those within the congregation and those from outside. Guide and direct our steps. Enable us to walk in a manner worthy of you. Sounds impossible. It is impossible apart from your power. But help us together to spur one another on to walk in a manner worthy of you. That's your church. That's the purpose of your church. So do that, we pray. Change us by your power, by your grace. Point out to us the grievous ways in us and lead us in that way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray.